Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and I'd like to dismiss the children at this time to children's church. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some have just gotten married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we are all sitting here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. The gospel compels each of us to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. And these disciples will take the gospel to all the nations as Jesus has commanded the church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. We come to a passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to the end of the chapter that I'd like to read. And if you'll follow along in your copy of God's word as I read from mine, then that would be tremendous. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. And then he makes this amazing statement, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The Apostle Paul has written what we call the letter to the Philippians here in this passage. He is in a prison. He is locked up, and the historians say that he is chained to one of the palace guards, a elite group of soldiers in Rome. He is writing to a group of Christians that he began the church there in Philippi when he was on a missionary journey. Word has gotten to him that there may be a little bit of disunity, there may be some discouragement there, and so he has written them this letter about joy. Joy for the journey, and the theme of the entire book of Philippians is the theme, joy for the journey. First of all, we have looked at joy in the church. There should be joy in the local church. This should be a time and a place where there is great rejoicing and happiness because of what God has done in our lives. And that's one of the reasons that in our fellowship, we try to have celebratory worship in this place. We try to to worship the Lord in a way that is a celebration, rejoicing in what Christ has done. But we also looked at there at a message and a passage of Scripture where he says, you should have joy in circumstances, whatever they are. There are difficult circumstances. There are circumstances that are more favorable. If we only let our happiness be based upon the circumstances in life, then we're going to be disappointed for much of our life, because life deals some difficult blows. Don't we all agree with that? Life deals some very difficult blows, and so we experience difficulty, and we have people in our fellowship right now that are going through some very difficult times. And Paul says there, he says, even though I'm in prison, he says, I want you to know this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He gives us a hint. And the hint is, life takes on a new meaning when you're advancing the gospel to other people. When you're advancing the gospel to other people, all of a sudden life takes on a new meaning. And so we've looked at that. Now we're looking at this a remarkable passage of Scripture where in verse 21 of our passage, this is Philippians 1, 19 through 30, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Joy in life, and just buckle your seatbelt, joy in death. Now, I want you to know something. I've got a whole lot of living I want to keep doing. Are you like me? I've got a whole lot of living I want to keep doing. I used to have a pastor that, you know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, that the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the Bible says that those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. This pastor used to say, boy, man, I know that being caught up would be fun, but he said, man, I want to blast out of the grave. He said, man, just blast out of the grave. He said, I want to do that. And then he tells the story. He says, you know, I got a little bit older, and death became a little closer to me. And he said, I started thinking, you know what, that being caught up in the air is a better idea. He said, I think I want to do that. Can I just say this? It's remarkable. We're going to learn a little bit about how to have joy in life and the way Paul looked at that perspective. But also, maybe we can understand a little bit more about how in the world could he say, for me to live is Christ, and yet to die is gain. Well, let's look at it. There's three things that are in your listing guide in the little bulletin that you were handed today that I want to give you three little handles in this passage of Scripture that I hope will help you as we think about this topic. The first one is this: the victory is sure. Now, can I tell you this? And let me put it in my way of saying it. What Paul is saying right here is this: if you are a believer, listen to me, if you are a believer, you can't lose. That's really a little summation. Now, I will say this. Yesterday, I was really wondering whether we were going to win. And I could not say without a shadow of a doubt that the Gators were going to beat LSU. Now, can I tell you this? I am happy we did. I'm happy we did. But I could not say with certainty that the Gators were going to beat the LSU Tigers yesterday. I'm happy we did, but I could not say it with certainty. Can I tell you this? What Paul is saying to you is something that is so precious. He's trying to communicate this to us, folks. He's saying this to you: if you are a believer, you can't lose. Because I want you to look at this. He says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now back up with me to verse 19. For I know that this, talking about his preaching there in Rome with the guards there, the bad circumstances that he's in, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Can I tell you this? We're not really positive whether he's talking about that I'm going to get out of prison or whether I'm going to be ultimately delivered to heaven, because those were two options. And by the way, history tells us that he actually did get out of prison on this occasion. But then he went back to prison sometime later, and he was actually, his life was taken. He was executed on the Ostian Way outside of the town of Rome. He was beheaded. This was later, but he wrote some other epistles that we have gained insight from in other places. But he says this, he says in verse 19, I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So when he says my deliverance, he could have been referring to heaven, because he mentions death in verse 20. He mentions death in verse 21. Death is on his mind some. And so when he says this is going to end up in my deliverance, we're not positive whether he's talking about getting out of prison and being delivered from prison, or whether he's talking about being delivered from this life and going to heaven, all right? Now, we also think it could mean he's just going to get out of prison, because he's talking about that subject, and in verse 25, he actually makes this statement. He says, and I'm being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And so he says, look, he says, whether I live or die, it's all called deliverance for me. And for me to live is Christ. To live on this earth is Christ to me. But to die is actually gain, because then I can be with Christ. You know, the Bible says this, when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that you have turned away from your own sin, and you, by an act of your will, have put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ, what is known as the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he has purchased us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. You have accepted that. You have turned from your sin and trusted Christ to be your Savior. That's what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, if the Lord leaves him there, how's he going to make it? Well, if you look down there at verse 19, he says, out of my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. The word supply is a word that means support. Can I tell you this? As the Lord has left us here, we're all here, right? We're not in heaven yet, right? We're all here. Well, you know what the Lord has given us to help us make it in this life? He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says right there that he is our supply. This is a medical term. It's the word where we get the word ligament. You got an ACL in there, Robert. Are yours good? So far, they're good, okay? If you get that thing twisted the wrong way, you go down there to the Orthopedic Institute, or you go see Dr. Jaffe or Dr. Powell or some of those guys over there. I only know those names because I've been there, by the way. And they can go in and fix a ligament. We need ligaments, because ligaments support the bones and the muscles, and they hold things together. If your ligaments are messed up, you're in big trouble. Do you know that this is the word for ligament? The Bible says that we have been given a supply, a support by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's able to do that. The scripture says in another letter of Paul's, in the book of Romans, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. If you're like me, you have a lot of weaknesses. How can the Lord help us? It says, well, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so Paul is basically saying here, he's saying, you know what? The victory is sure. Whether I am delivered out of prison or whether I'm delivered out of this life into heaven, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I make it in this life because I have the support, the ligament power of God through the Holy Spirit to make it in this life. You know, I want you to think about, and I remember as a young Bible student wondering about death. I had a seminary professor, my brother, Dr. Garland. You know Dr. Garland. Dr. Garland, David Garland at Southwestern Seminary taught me out of the Old Testament, and I'll never forget him telling a story about a elderly man in his church that had gotten very sick, and he was at the point of death, and they were having a, Dr. Garland was a pastor at the time, and they were having a family meal, and he got a phone call, and they said, it's about time for our deacon, this elderly man, to go to heaven. And so Dr. Garland told us in the seminary classroom, he said, I got up and I went to the hospital and I opened the door. When I opened the door, the whole family was around that man. And he said, they made room for me at the foot of the bed. And he said, I love this man. This man was a faithful man in our church. And he said, they made room for me at the foot of the bed. And he said, I went to the foot of the bed. And he said, I was sitting there, and the man could hardly speak, and he was at the point of death. And Dr. Garland said, young men, this was us in the classroom, he said, let me tell you, God gives grace even for death to the believer. Now listen, I don't have grace for death. I'm not planning on dying today. But I know this, I learned something that day, that when our day comes, if we have Jesus Christ in our life, we'll have the grace to die. Here's what Dr. Garland said. He said that deacon whom he was so close with, he said he was laying there and his eyes came open and he saw his pastor. And he said he mustered up every bit of energy that he had and he kind of leaned up and he looked at me and he winked. And Dr. Garland told us all in that class, he said, that was that man's way of telling me, preacher, I'm going to be okay. Hey, I don't know what it's like on the other side. I know from the Bible what I know from the Bible about what heaven's like, but there's a lot I don't know. But I know this, that in this life, I have the supply of the Holy Spirit to help me. And I know from what Paul is trying to tell me in this letter here, that if I am a believer in Christ, I can't lose. Because the victory is sure. Whether I live or whether I die, the victory is sure. Now, also I want you to know this about joy in life and joy in death. The tension is real, number two in your listening guide. The tension is real because in verse 22, he says this, but if, you can tell he's kind of conflicted. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, if I live on in the flesh, I can keep doing what I'm doing. He said, it'll mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's conflicted. If I had my way, what should I do? Verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two. Between what two? Well, whether to live or whether to go on to be with the Lord in heaven. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Folks, can I say this? Every time the Bible talks about heaven, it says it's better. Now, I think this life is pretty cool. I mean, God's blessed us. I mean, God's blessed us with beautiful creation. We went to a wedding yesterday for a great niece of ours. It was so precious. God bringing two people together in marriage. I mean, little kids running around. I had two of my grandkids there. Man, I was happy as a lark. I was having the time of my life. This life is pretty good, but can I tell you something that I don't understand it all, but I want you to know it. Every time the Bible talks about heaven, it says it's better than this. That's pretty awesome. Matter of fact, it says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us, talking about heaven. So I want you to know this, that Paul was under tension. He says there in the passage in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Be more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress or your furtherance. By the way, that's the same word he used up in verse 12 about the furtherance of the gospel, to pioneer the gospel. He's saying to the people, if I stay here, it'll be better for your progress. You'll pioneer the gospel in a better way. I got to thinking about something. He said, if I live on, then I'll have fruit from my labor. He was working. Paul was laboring. You know, one of the reasons we're left here as a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then I want to make something really clear to you. You're here left on this earth because the Lord has a work for us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. There is labor to be done. And Paul was saying, if I'm left here, I've got labor that I can be involved in, and it'll help you. I got to thinking to myself, is there anybody in this world that I'm encouraging by my labor? Because if I'm not, what am I doing here? I mean, it's wonderful to, you know, participate and go, you know, watch an athletic contest or see someone or have fellowship with someone. All that can be a part of it. But the primary reason the Lord has left us here on this earth is because we have a limited amount of time to get the gospel to people that need Christ. We have a limited amount of time to use our energy and our resources and our time and our effort to get Jesus to people, because, you know, there's going to be a time when the Lord comes back and that opportunity is going to be over. So I would say to you, go to your family. Go to your kids. Go to your grandkids. Go to your aunts. Go to your uncles. And try to tell them about Jesus and what he means to you. I recently had a long-lost cousin I have not seen in years. My father and my mother were both the babies of the family. They had older, my uncles and aunts were much, much older. So their kids were much older than I was. So I had all these cousins that were so much older and was... we hardly ever got together. I heard one of them was down south and had cancer. And so I had not talked to Bill in a long, long time. And so one of my other cousins said, Calvin, he's down in Florida. Maybe you could go see him. And I got to thinking, I wonder if Bill knows Jesus Christ. Now, I wish I should have been more intentional about, but I had so many cousins. I'm not trying to make an excuse, but I just did not know Bill that well. But Bill was a more elderly fella and had raised a family and everything. He was down there, and Kelly and I got in the car one day, and we drove all the way down there. It was about 4.5 hours to where we went. We went in and saw him, and I said, Bill. He said, Calvin, I remember you when you were that high. He was a grown man, and I was just a little old kid. He said, I think that was the last time I ever saw you. And I said, well, Bill, it's been a long time, hasn't it? You know what I was able to do? I was able to talk to him about Jesus Christ. And I said, Bill, would you ask Jesus to be your Savior? Because, folks, we only have so much time. Salvation is a free gift that is offered to all who will turn and receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so I was able to talk to Bill and share with him, and he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. It was a few weeks later that Bill went to heaven, and I'm so grateful and thankful that he had Christ. At the end of his life, he turned his life to Christ. Paul says, I really want to stay because it'd be better for you. Boy, I hope this community is better because we're here. I hope that if this church, and it's not, we're not planning this, okay? But I hope that if this church just stopped tomorrow, just shut down, we never had another service, I hope that this community would go, wait a minute, what happened to North Central? North Central has been a blessing to us. North Central has done stuff for our community and communicated the love of God for our community. And we're sorry it's gone. I hope that's the way. I hope that's the way it is for me individually. I hope that if I stay here, if the Lord leaves me here, I hope that my labor will bring progress to you. And I hope that that's your testimony as well, because that's what Paul was saying. I'm praying that would be our testimony. Then he says there in verse 23, he said, "For I'm hard pressed." In the old King James, it says, "I'm straight betwixt two." That's an old-fashioned way of saying that. He says, "I'm hard pressed." It comes from a word that means pressure from both sides. It's almost like he's being held in this arm. This arm saying, "Go to heaven." No, stay here. Go to heaven. Stay here. He's being pulled. He's hard pressed from both sides. And he said, "I really am not sure what I want to do, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And being confident of this, some believe that there was a time break between 24 and 25 because he's acting like there's a real dilemma. And then all of a sudden, 25, he says, "I know I'm going to stay." So I don't know how much time was between 24 and 25, but he says, "I'm confident of this. I know I'm going to remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Hey, by the way, I love this when I studied this week. The word "depart" in verse 23, find it in your Bible. Look at verse 23, the word "depart." He's talking about departing, to depart to be with Christ. That's dying. Every little tidbit I can get about what death would be like, I try to understand it. What is death like for the believer? He says a desire to depart is far better. The word "depart" is the word. Now listen to this. There are word pictures that relate to this. You want to know what death is like for a believer? I do. You want to know what death is like for a believer? I do. Here's what he says. The word "depart" is like loosening threads. Something sewn together and you just begin to loosen it. And then here's another picture. It's like breaking camp. You ever been camping? And when you break camp, you load back up, you know? You pack up. Hey, by the way, you know what? That's a great picture for us because we're not really home. We're just passing through. We're just kind of camping out here. Home is heaven for the believer. And so we're camping out here. And he says, to depart is like breaking camp. That was probably Paul's thought. But then another one here, I love this one, is to bring up an anchor on a ship. You know, ships were made to go. Now, some people have a houseboat and they put it in a dock and they just leave it there and live in it. But ships were made to go, but every once in a while they put an anchor down. Well, this word "depart" is the word, hey, pull up the anchor and let's start moving. So here's what I think death is like. Now listen, this is only from what my study is here. I think that one day you'll be alive, and it'll be time, and all of a sudden it'll be like an anchor is being pulled back in the boat, and the boat will be drifting. I don't think it's going to be a harsh experience. Now this is just me saying this based upon this passage and others. I don't think for the believer it's going to be a harsh experience. Matter of fact, the Bible says Enoch in the Old Testament walked with God and then he was not. You know that passage? The picture is that Enoch was walking with God and all of a sudden, and I heard one pastor describe it this way, yeah, every day in the cool of the day, Enoch would walk with God and they'd talk, "Oh Lord, your creation's so wonderful." And God would say, "Enoch, you've got a lot to do, so you better go on back home." And so Enoch would turn around and say, "Okay, I'll see you, Lord. I'm going back down with my family." And so he'd go back down. And one day Enoch was walking with the Lord, and they were talking about great things. And all of a sudden the Lord looked at Enoch and said, "Enoch, you're closer to home at my home than you are to your home. Why don't you just come on home with me?" And Enoch, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. I don't propose to know it all, but I will tell you this on this word "depart." It's like It's like you just pack up a camp and go to the next campsite. It's like you take threads that have been bound two garments together and you just slowly loosen those garments and take them apart. It's like you pull up an anchor and that boat just begins to just start moving in another direction. It's like you're laying in bed and you see your pastor and you just wink. So he gives us a hint at what death is like for the believer. He says, though, that to remain is more needful for you. So I will say this to you, the tension is real. For the believer, the tension is real. The last thing is the vision is cast. Paul says this, regardless of what happens to me, in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And can I tell you what the word worthy there means? This is a very powerful word. The word worthy there means weighing as much as. In other words, let your conduct be with the weight of the gospel, weigh out the weight of the gospel. Folks, the way we live is so important. If God leaves us on this earth, we've got to live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, behave as citizens worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. He was the lead pastor in a place called Smyrna. And he wrote a letter to the Philippians too. Now, it's not in the Bible. It's not a biblical inspired book of the Bible, but it is a letter that a brand new, Polycarp was discipled by the Apostle John. And Polycarp wrote that same phrase to those in Philippi. He says, I want your conduct to be worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means it's very becoming. Is the gospel becoming to you? It looks becoming. It looks right on you. Robert says this often in our services at the end of the church service. He'll say, Lord, help us act like your children. Man, that's biblical. If we are a child of God, we should walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And he says this. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving there is an athletic term. We've got something going on on I-75 or something that they're trying to, an Amber Alert. Yeah. Okay. So let me close this out with this. He says we ought to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And then he says this, striving together at the end of verse 27, with one mind striving together. That's an athletic word, striving. It's an athletic term for a team. Not just one athlete, but a team. And he's talking to this church in Philippi. So you know what I get from this? We're a team. Church family, we're a team. And we orchestrated together, are striving together. You know, team athletics are amazing. This guy has an assignment. This guy takes the ball. This guy throws the ball. This fullback comes through on the wishbone. He takes the fake. It's so important how he takes that fake. Because if he takes the fake and goes, I ain't got it, well, then that linebacker's going to cream that quarterback. But if he takes that fake and acts like he's got it and does his job, then that linebacker comes on him and he runs out here. I'm not going to go any farther. I'll fall off here. But anyway, he comes out here and then he's either going to cut it upfield or he's going to pitch it out to that halfback running around. See? But then everybody's got an assignment. Well, that's the word. Striving together. Strategically. So church family, that's our assignment. That we work together as a team. Striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. In other words, not worried about what others may cause us to fear, which is to them a proof of destruction or perdition. Our conduct will say to those that are perhaps against us that, you know what, we better listen to that message because these people believe what they're living out here. And it says, proof of perdition. Okay? The end of verse 28. But to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Jesus Christ suffered for the gospel. He has ascended back to heaven, and so his children, in some ways, we will suffer for his sake because of the gospel, the Bible says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.